Open your Bibles tonight to the book of 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy, toward the end of the New Testament. 1 Timothy chapter 2 tonight. You remember thus far in our study through the book that Timothy had been left at Ephesus, that there were Judaizers there. They're preaching false doctrine, primarily by the use of fables and endless genealogies, he tells us. Timothy is charged to issue a charge. He's charged to issue a charge to these false teachers and to ask them not to preach the gospel or the things that they're teaching, the false gospel that they're teaching. To deal with these problems that have arisen at Ephesus, Paul told Timothy the best first step would be what? Do you remember? What's the first thing you need to do, Timothy? I need to preach that sermon again. Pray. He said in verse 1 of chapter 2, I exhort therefore that first of all, supplication, prayers, intercession, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and for all that are in authority, he said. And we'll look at those verses again in just a minute. This prayer should be for all men. That means for the false teachers that were there at Ephesus. Timothy, pray for them. Pray for those that are affected by them. Pray for those who have not yet been affected by them, that they'll be safe, that they'll not be bothered by this teaching. Pray, Timothy, even for the kings and for all those that are in authority. And what are they particularly supposed to pray for? In chapter 2 and verse 4, we learn that God wants everybody to be saved. God wants everybody to be saved. So they should pray. We should pray that they'll be saved. Timothy should pray that the people at Ephesus would be saved. Verse 5 of chapter 2, there's only one way to be saved, and that would be through the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 6, Jesus had offered himself as a ransom for all men. He died for the sins of all men. Jesus, the very Son of God, came to earth, gave his life at Mount Calvary, suffered and died to pay for my sin and for yours. Jesus was buried. He was risen from the dead on the third day, and he came and did that for you and for me so that he could afford for us forgiveness. Because sin had come between us and our God, and he took that sin away, nailed it to the cross. And if we'll come to him now by faith, he said he'll forgive us. And he'll adopt us into the family, and he'll change us from the inside out. And his Spirit will come and live within. What a wonderful thing to know the Lord Jesus. That's what everybody needs. Everybody that you know, everybody that I know, everybody in Corinth, Maine needs to know the Lord Jesus Christ as our personal Savior. And it's our privilege to take the gospel to them, isn't it? To carry the good news. Jesus died to save us from our sins. And so that's what they should be praying at Ephesus. That's what we should be praying at Corinth, that God would save souls. The only hope for the church, the only hope for the nation, the only hope for this world is Jesus Christ. Politics won't save us of any stripe. Only the Lord Jesus to change our lives from the inside, to make us what we ought to be. In chapter 2 and verse 7, Paul states again that he's an apostle. He's a sent one. And that he is called of the Lord to preach the gospel and to teach the things of Christ to the Gentiles. And so he's asking the Ephesians, pray. He's asking Timothy and the people of the church at Ephesus, pray that God would save. Verse 8 of chapter 2, I will, therefore, are his next words. So in light of all that he has said and all that I just reviewed for us, in light of all of that, I want you to pray that people will get saved. And then he goes on in these next verses, beginning here in verse 8, he goes on to tell all of the Ephesians that there's something they can do too. And I entitled the message tonight, Social Roles, because it sort of plays into that a little bit. But let's look at the verses. Verse Verse 8, I will, therefore, because of what I've been saying, I wish that men would pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. Men pray everywhere. I told you that the noun, aner, it is a word that actually means males. It's talking about men specifically, not mankind, not generic word, but men. Men, you should pray everywhere, he says. The verse does not suggest that it's wrong for women to pray or that the prayers of women are less effective than that of men, because that's not the case. We know that from Scripture, don't we? There are no male and female before God, but there are male and female here on this earth. Some things are for men to do, and some things are for ladies to do. And when men go out into the public place, they are to pray. Pray everywhere, it says. The reason for the gender-specific command is that women are not led to pray everywhere. As a matter of fact, some places they shouldn't pray, at least lead in prayer out loud. And we'll talk about that here in just a few minutes. This word everywhere, there are two possibilities. It could mean everywhere that men might be. That would be praying without ceasing, wouldn't it? Pray everywhere that men might be. More likely it means everywhere that there are men. In other words, where there's a congregation, pray, brethren. Pray, brethren. I especially appreciate our prayer times in here on Sunday nights and on Wednesday nights. We get together and pray. And I enjoy that. I enjoy it more and more now that we're praying and we're seeking the Lord and asking Him to do wonderful things. And He's going to do wonderful things, and He has done wonderful things, has He not? And we're thankful for that. We should pray everywhere. And the point to ponder here, perhaps in this context, is that God intended for men to be leaders. So men, take it to heart. Be leaders. Be leaders at home. Be leaders in the church. It's a sad thing when men won't lead in their own homes. It's a sadder thing still when they won't lead in the church. Men, God wants us to step up and act like men. Men of faith. Men of God. And to be people who do things. So that's a point to ponder. God intends for men to be the leaders in the home and leaders in the church. Now, verse 9. He shifts gears a little bit in verse 9 and starts to offer some instruction for the ladies. I want to preface what I'm about to say with, this is not popular in 2018. What is contained in these next verses, you may not like what you hear, but please don't get mad at the preacher, okay? Because it's not my word, it's God's word, and I have told the Lord, Lord, you put it in front of me, and I'm going to preach it just like your word says, as best I understand. So I'm going to do that tonight, and you take it as from the Lord, not some preacher's opinion. And ladies and gentlemen, if you see things differently than what I present to you tonight, then you feel free to come and we'll talk about it. Bible's open. We'll talk about it and we'll learn what you believe it says. But it says what it says, right? Whatever this says is what we ought to do. And so I would encourage you to open your minds and hearts to this message found in verse 9 and the following verses through about verse 15. It says, in like manner also, that women adorn themselves in modest apparel, with shamefacedness and sobriety, not with broided hair and gold or pearls or costly array. So this in like manner, there are a couple of possibilities here. Paul said, I will that men pray everywhere. Maybe he means in like manner, or I will, or I intend that women do these things. Maybe that's what he's saying. It could be, as it is good and acceptable in the sight of God that men pray everywhere, so it is good and acceptable and socially fitting for ladies to do something. So it's a comparison somehow, one of those two ways, to what he just said about men. Okay, here's instruction for men, and in like manner, here's instruction to the ladies. You got it? That's the in like manner. He says that women, in like manner also, that women, and the word here is gune, gune in the Greek. And I said the word not because I think you care about what the Greek word is, but I want you to know it's a word that means females. It's not talking about mankind again. It's not a word that could be either or. It is a word to refer to ladies. Okay? Like aner was a word, aner was a word in verse 8 that referred to the men. The men folk, and the word men or man in verses 1, 3, and 4, anthropos, is mankind. So the Bible's specific in this. This is for you ladies and for us men so that we might teach our daughters and our granddaughters what could be accomplished if us men would tell our wives, give our wives the word of God and instruct them in the things of the Lord. And if we would, as husbands and wives, give our daughters and our young men, our sons, the word of God so that they grew up with this understanding and it wouldn't have to be a surprise to them some point in their walk with the Lord. Now, it just talked about dressing modestly. Everybody should dress modestly, shouldn't they? We should all dress modestly. There's no doubt about that. But specific emphasis is placed on how a lady dresses. And you say, well, why are you preaching this on Sunday night? Well, because this is the next portion of our study. That's the only reason. I didn't pick it out because I knew you'd be here or because it's a Sunday night. But this is just the next portion in our study. And so I asked the question, why would God be specifically giving instruction for women to dress modestly? Well, the answer is obvious, isn't it? Men, is the answer obvious? Nod at me. Yeah, it's obvious, isn't it? Because men are affected by sight much more so than women. Men can be caused to lust much quicker than a woman can be caused to lust. And so God gives specific instruction to the ladies. Ladies, help out the men folk. Help out the men folk by dressing this particular way. He says to them, adorn themselves in modest apparel. The verse is describing the literal way that a woman should look on the outside. She should be adorned. The word adorned, cosmeo in the Greek. What does that sound like? Cosmetics. The word actually means not war paint. No, that's just a joke. Excuse me. It does not mean makeup. It actually is talking about putting things in order. Arranged. That's what the word means. Well arranged or in order. Prepared. The word modest here is an adjective form of the same word, kosmeos. And it means well arranged or in good order. So adorned and modest are very similar here. Modest is not our normal word modest, though, is it? This word modest means arranged well. And the word apparel. The word apparel means letting down something that hangs down, like a dress, is the idea. Katastole is the Greek word. So the words actually have specific meanings that we can apply even though we have English understandings. Adorn means to put it in order, to arrange, to make ready, to prepare. Kosmeos, modest, means well arranged or in good order. And the word apparel is talking about something that hangs down. In other words, what Paul is telling Timothy that he should preach is that the ladies should be putting themselves in order or making themselves ready in a well-arranged garment that hangs down. That's sort of a literal understanding of what he just said. She should do so, secondly here, with shamefacedness. Shamefacedness. That means that all women should always be embarrassed. Is that right? Should walk around with rosy cheeks, kind of shy and hunkered? No, not at all. Not at all that. But that sort of sounds like shamefacedness. The word is actually close to our word modest in English. And I know the word modest is already used here, but that word modest is another Greek word and it means well arranged. This word shamefacedness is a lot like our word modest. Eidos or eidos is the Greek word. It means a sense of shame, honor, reverence, respect, and regard for others. Shamefacedness. It's also described by some students of the word as a sense of shame that would keep one from an embarrassing situation. It's a regard for others, a sense of shame, a sense of honor. Another person says, the negative side of the moral sensibility which shrinks from transgressing the limits of propriety. In other words, oh, I don't want to do anything wrong. I don't want to cause somebody else to do anything wrong. That's the idea, ladies. A third person says, with such a hatred for sin that she shrinks in a sense of shame from anything that might draw her or another into it, that is sin, or that might disappoint her Lord. Shamefacedness. We're talking about dress. So the idea is, ladies, boy, I don't want to do anything that wouldn't be appropriate. I don't want to do anything that might cause somebody to sin. I don't want to do anything. Oh, please, Lord, help me not to wear anything that might be an embarrassment to you as I call myself a Christian. You get the point? Shamefacedness. The next word in verse 9 is what? Sobriety. Sobriety. It means serious, soberness, sound-mindedness. Generally, when you see this word, it's used in terms of self-control in matters of sexual desire, but it's broader than that here. It could also be self-control in vanity and in pride. And the word, I'm not doing any injustice to the word to say that. That's how it's defined. Paul returns now to the outward appearance to illustrate what he's saying as he continues here in verse 9. Not with broided hair, or we would say braided hair, or gold, or pearls, or costly array. Is this a conclusive list of things ladies shouldn't wear? What do you think? No, it's not. Are these things mentioned always wrong? Is it wrong to have on gold? No, I don't think that's the idea here either. Then what is it? The whole idea is that things that call attention to you are not appropriate. Things that call attention to you are not appropriate because they detract from what you ought to be causing attention to, which is the Lord. When people see us, they ought to think of God. Mary Jean and I, for 20 years, were in Pennsylvania. We saw a lot of the Amish, the Pennsylvania Dutch people, the Mennonites. And as a rule of thumb, a lot of them are working for their salvation. And they don't know the Lord Jesus Christ. Some of them do. But I'll tell you what, they put most Christians to shame. They put most Christians to shame with their lifestyle. They're satisfied not to have the latest and greatest. They're very plain. And there's something godly about simplicity. I think I could back that up with Scripture as well. But the ladies, you see the ladies, and they're very well covered and very modestly dressed. That's what he's looking for here, to call attention not to yourself by what you wear, but call attention to the Lord. Now, just to be totally honest and equal here, it would be easy to overdress, would it not? It would be easy to wear things that make people want to see you. They would make men lust, and they would make other ladies envious. It would be easy to go to that side, but it would also be possible to go to the other extreme, wouldn't it? To do something. One of the kids showed up on Friday night. And they had a blue patch in the middle of the top of their head. I think Carol Ann was the one who said, "Ooh, you look like a Smurf," she said to them. But it called attention to them. People noticed that. People do a lot of things because they want people to notice them. We should desire as Christians, all of us, men and women, but especially you ladies, context, we should all be dressing in such a way as to where we just don't stand out in a crowd. We don't dress down, we don't dress up too much. Is that biblical? It's right here in the scripture. So that we draw attention to ourselves and draw attention away from God. You come to church and there's some lady here inappropriately dressed. She's a distraction. Men, if they don't believe me, would you tell them when you get home? It's a distraction to men when ladies are not properly attired. And our attention is taken and drawn away from the things that of the Lord that we should be thinking about. And for that moment, perhaps, there's that temptation to look and lust. Oh, I'm being painfully honest, right? But it's true. It's true. So he says, not with broided hair or gold or pearls or costly array. The point is, don't dress in such a way as to cause people to look at you. Men to lust, women to envy. Don't adorn yourself with these, but, verse 10, with good works. But which becometh women professing godliness with good works. But which becometh a woman professing. It sort of answers the question, then what should I wear? In a nutshell, rather than wearing things that call attention to you, like jewels and braids and hair, and wearing things that call attention to you, you should be dressing in such a way as your presence calls people to think about God. Could you describe that, Pastor? I don't know if I could. I got a haircut this week. Did you notice? You didn't even notice I got a haircut. Sue said she didn't even notice. I just moved my ears down a little bit. That's all it was. I think about when I get a haircut. You know, I was going to get me a mohawk, but I didn't have anything in the middle to stick up. So I just decided not to do that. But what if I came and could, what if I could just buzz it off and shave a streak all the way around? You say, well, you're pretty close to that now. We might not notice. But what if I did that? You would be sitting out there right now thinking about, look at that head. What if, because it's so uncustomary for me, what if I had on a pink shirt? You won't see me do that. Now, if you do, it's okay. You like girly color? No, I mean, if you want to wear pink, it's okay. But if I did that, and it's so uncustomary to me, uh-oh, I'm in trouble now. You might be thinking about me. What if I came and I didn't wear a suit? What if I had the arms removed from my suit coat and just had bare arms hanging out? You'd be looking at me and I might distract you from what you're here for. Do you see? I'm using myself as the example. If I came and I looked in any way different and weird to you, then it might distract you for a little bit. I don't want to do that. I want to cut my hair so you don't notice. I want to dress myself so you don't really pay attention. And ladies, that's the idea. That's it. That's what he's saying. Don't dress in such a way that calls attention to you. And ladies, that would be easy to do. That would be easy to do. The phrase literally means that which is fitting for or in keeping with. That which communicates or help you communicate godliness. That's what you should wear. Things that help you communicate godliness, which you're trying to display by your good works. A woman's apparel should be that which becometh or is fitting for a woman who by her good works or good deeds is professing her worship of God and reverence toward God. I'm saying it a number of different ways. What she wears should aid her in communicating godliness. If you look that up in the dictionary, that word godliness, it's reverence toward God's goodness. Reverence toward God's goodness. You want to communicate reverence toward God's goodness in your dress. And you're doing that by means of good work, useful deeds. Ladies, I'm only just begun. It goes all the way to verse 15. Verses 9 to 15 sort of form a section on the humility and the submission of a woman, which will be communicated first of all by her dress. Why do you dress that way? Because I want people to think of God when they see me. I want them to see godliness when they look at me. And then number two, a second bit of instruction, verse 11, let the woman learn in silence with all subjection. Pastor, you don't have to do this. Can we just skip? No, I can't skip it. I'm sorry. We have to do it because it's the Word of God. Learn in silence with all subjection. The word learns is present active imperative. An imperative is what? It's a command. Learn in silence. Women are commanded to learn in silence. Are they commanded to learn? Yes, they are, here and elsewhere as well. But learn in silence. A lot of cultures suppress the women and underestimate their value to the society and their value in homes. They do. Our culture has a tendency of going the other way, doesn't it? To the other extreme, which also clouds the true value of womanhood in the home or in society. Women now go to combat. I thank the Lord for every individual, woman, man, doesn't matter, who's serving the Lord or serving our country by going to war. But I believe ladies ought not go to war. If they're there, I'm thankful for them and I'll pray for them. But I don't think that's the best. I don't think women ought to be truck drivers, and I don't think women ought to climb phone poles. You got a problem with ladies. You're a chauvinist, somebody might say. No, I'm a biblicist. God made something special of womanhood, but America's messed it up. I truly believe that. Somebody in Pennsylvania, where we lived before, said, I like to go up to Potter County. Potter County's kind of in the north. Like the big county here, what is it? Said, I like to go up to Potter County where the men are men. And the women are too, they would say. Women are too. Ladies and men are different. Physiologically different, they're emotionally different, they've got so much to offer spiritually that men can't. There's something really precious about ladies. It's not second rate. It's not second fiddle. What they have to offer to the family, what they have to offer to society, men could never do that. And in America, ladies are not doing it either. They're not giving what God made women to be to the society, to their families. You know what I'm talking about. So they're supposed to learn in silence, this says. This Greek word for silence means quietness, as in a meek and quiet spirit. That's what the word means. It's not limited to church, ladies. You should learn in silence, in a meek and quiet spirit, wherever you are. And if you want to put in the margin of your Bible, meek and quiet spirit, that's what that word means. We studied through 1 Corinthians chapter 14 where the public assembly was involved. And we read this verse in chapter 10 and verse 34. Let your women keep silent in the churches, for it's not permitted unto them to speak, nor to, but they are commanded to be under obedience, as also saith the law. And I had another one of those uncomfortable sermons that night. You remember we talked about that. Silence in 1 Corinthians means hold your peace, don't talk. To speak, laleo, means to utter a sound with the tongue. And it says, as also saith the law. In other words, the Torah did not permit women to exercise authority over men. The context obviously exceeds the church because there was no church when the Torah was written. So ladies, what could I hope to get across? God intends for it to be different. There need to be men and there need to be women, and we always ought to act the part. The last part of that verse says to learn with all subjection. The word subjection, hupotazo, means to line up under, sort of a military term. I remember growing up and hearing the young ladies receiving instruction from their parents, and a mother may say to her daughter, "Honey, that's not very ladylike." Did you ever say that or hear it said? "Honey, that's not very..." You don't hear that much anymore. Everything's ladylike because the lines of distinction are being erased. Today, I wonder if there is any such thing in the mind of most as ladylike. It's a bad word. It's chauvinist. It's politically incorrect. Well, you forgive me if you will, but it's not me that said it. It's God. Ladies, there is absolutely nothing wrong with being feminine. God made you that way. There is nothing wrong with being a homemaker. There is absolutely nothing wrong with being the weaker vessel. You don't need to get your dumbbells out so you can be stronger than your husband. There's nothing wrong with being quiet-spirited. But there's a whole lot right with those things. He says in verse 12, "But I suffer not a woman to teach nor to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence." Not to teach could be rendered not to be the teacher. That's the idea. Obviously, there are many things that men can learn from women. I will tell you that in some ways, my wife is a lot smarter than me. And men, you can probably vouch for that in your own relationship. I have learned a lot from my wife. My wife has a whole lot better memory than I do. A whole lot better. And my wife can teach me things. And I can learn from her. And I can learn from you ladies. But not as the teacher. Okay? Not as the teacher. So we're not saying you don't have anything to offer. It's just that you don't hold that position. You're not put into that place. You're not the teacher. Women are not forbidden to teach other women. You're really close here. Flip over two books to Titus and look at chapter 2 and verses 3 and 4. Chapter 2 and verses 3 and 4 of Titus. Women are not forbidden to teach women, but they're forbidden to teach men, to be the teacher of men. And you may think I'm crazy, but I would suggest to you that that's not just within the walls of a church. Oh boy. Boy, did I tread on some dangerous thin ice, didn't I? You look at both of these passages, 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and this in 1 Timothy. And yeah, you can apply it to the church, and it's church age truth, and he's talking to the liaison to issue the orders, but you look at some of the phrases like, "Thus saith the law," and the law had nothing to do with the church. You'll see a little more in that in just a minute. Women are not forbidden to teach women. Look at verse 3 of Titus 2. "The aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they may teach the younger the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children. Men, if we get the idea that somehow we're in the prestigious top rung of the ladder and our wives are somewhere down there under us, you better watch out. Because the top of the ladder gets struck by lightning before the bottom of the ladder, right? We need to be careful how we think of the ladies. They're not men, but they're not anything less than you or me when it comes to their relationship with God and their power with God. Their roles are different here. Their roles are different in the family. Their roles are different in society, or should be. And their roles are different in the church. They're not to usurp authority. The word usurp is to exercise dominion over, to have authority over. The idea is not expressed as some have suggested, that they don't abuse their authority over. That's not what it says. They don't have authority over. They don't step into the place of authority over the menfolk. And the word man here in verse 12 is aner, male. Paul goes on to state two reasons for his inspired teaching here. He says in verse 13, "For Adam was first formed, then Eve." God's way was established in the creation. God's role for man and women were established in the creation. The man was created before the woman. And then we know by the Genesis account that the woman was created, what's the preposition?
For
the man. The woman was created for the man. And we know from the book of Ephesians that a man should love his wife like Christ loved the church. How much is that? Oh, wow. And the woman should submit to her husband like the church submits to Christ. And they're not two individuals that go lollygagging through life on their own, but they're one flesh. They're one unit, a family unit, and they serve together with different responsibilities. Nothing to be ashamed of to be in either of those. They're different. The man is the head and the wife is his helper, his help, fit for him, is what he's called in Genesis. The woman was to be in subjection to the man from the beginning of time, so the Bible says. Boy, that's not popular thought, is it? The illustration unquestionably makes the context prior to and broader than just the church. In other words, ladies ought to be ladies wherever they go. And men ought to be men wherever they go. Fulfilling, accepting the responsibilities that God has placed upon us, whatever they may be. Can you imagine a society where we return to the biblically defined role of a woman and the biblically defined role of a man completely? We just got there and we put all this political correct mess out of the way. And ladies, it wouldn't be a doormat position. It would be with your husband loving you like Christ loved the church. He loved it enough to die for it. He loves it enough to live for it. He does everything he does with us, with our best interest in mind. He is all giving and no taking. That's the kind of husband you should have. Pray for him. Pray for us. Verse 14, "And Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in the transgression." The woman sort of led there, didn't she? Back there in the Garden of Eden, her name was Eve, our mother Eve. God's way was established in the fall and the judgment after that fall. In the fall, the roles were reversed. Eve says, "Honey, come over here a minute." Adam says, "Yes, dear. Look what I found. This tree, it's beautiful, isn't it? Look at this fruit." And Adam, "It's good. It will make us like gods. We'll know good and evil, the serpent said to me, and I believe that." I'm going to take a bite, and after I do, I want you to take another bite, okay? Who's supposed to be doing the leading in the Garden of Eden? Well, Adam ought to act like a man, right? Honey, don't do that. Put that down. Here, give me that. He didn't do that. But it says, and Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in transgression. God's way was established in the fall. The fall, the roles were reversed. Eve acted like the head of the house, and Adam acted like her wife. Are all women supposed to submit to all men? That's what always gets asked at the end of these little lessons. Well, let me say it like this. All women should always act like women before all men. And all men should always act like men and gentlemen before all women. We're different in every realm of life. So says God. Verse 15, our last verse, notwithstanding, she shall be saved in childbearing if they continue in faith and charity and holiness and sobriety. Notwithstanding means nevertheless. We just talked about how Adam was not deceived, but the woman was deceived and in transgression. Nevertheless, she can be saved. Sozo. The Greek word, it means to restore to health, to rescue from danger or destruction. It's not always talking about our soul salvation when we see saved. And it's not here, obviously. In verse 14, the woman led a whole human race into sin, someone might say. Because there was this sin that she led the human race in, there's sort of a stigma. There's something to live down because that sin was passed upon all. The sins of Eve, and then followed by Adam and the first couple and all of their descendants, including us, born into sin. But it says here that the woman can be saved, she can be rescued, she can be delivered from this stigma by childbearing. Oh, another hard thing to say. I never had a baby, but I don't think it's easy. It's really tough. But ladies, it is sort of the redemption of womanhood. A generation was led into sin by a woman who made a bad decision. But then ladies were given the privilege and opportunity to bring life into the world. And to rear that life, to raise up children for the Lord, to raise up little boys who would be men of God, to raise up little girls who would be ladies that would please and honor the Lord with their life. You have a wonderful privilege, ladies, to raise them up godly. The woman who led man into sin can now lead them to God. One little soul at a time. That is, look at the last part of verse 15, if they continue in faith and charity, that's love, holiness and sober-mindedness, sobriety. Not a fun message to preach. Probably not a fun message to hear. But brothers and sisters, I would remind you that this is Bible. Haven't we strayed as a nation, as a culture? Haven't we strayed away from what God would have us to be? It seems hurtful to go back. But if we're ever a nation that pleases God, it'll be because in part we decided that we're going to clean up our act. And we're going to act like women and we're going to act like men of God. Men should pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath, without doubting. Women should wear only those things that will help them communicate modesty, that is order and decency. They should do it with shamefacedness, with a drawing back from anything that might in any way cause another person to stumble or in some way displease God. They should do it with sobriety, seriousness, sound-mindedness, self-control. And there should be a communication of godliness, a reverence toward the goodness of God. It should be evidenced by their good works and by how they dress, according to this, according to this scripture. They should live and learn quietly, not as teachers of men, not as authorities over men. The privilege of having children to raise and nurture in the admonition of the Lord. We, both men and ladies, should hold womanhood and motherhood in the highest esteem. Praise God for ladies. And praise God again and again for godly ladies. I would suggest to us men that none of us have arrived. We measure ourselves by Christ and we're not there yet. Ladies, I said it of the men first so that I could also say it of you. This is pretty hard stuff. None of us are like Christ yet. There is a way for us to go. There is a next step for everyone. If God has pricked your heart in the least way tonight about any of this, maybe it's your next step. Men, maybe we found our next step. Pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. If God's spoken to you, if you understand, let's be obedient, doers of the word, and not just forgetful hearers. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for this opportunity to share this truth. Father, I believe with my whole heart it's the truth. Lord, I believe that I've interpreted it properly before these, your family, your sheep. I pray, Father, that we, your children, would be obedient to the word. And Lord, again, not be forgetful hearers, but be doers of the word. And Lord, I pray that we would be closer to Christ as a result of our obedience, that each of us could make a step, even tonight, toward being what you would have us to be in a world that's changed so, so much. Father, I thank you for what you'll do as we listen to your Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen.